The Lord says in His Word, Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." And so the prophet here says, all the peoples, coming from a people who, the nation Israel, who knew God, and they knew of a day when all the peoples of the earth would praise God. And so just as we in Buffalo were the ends of the earth at one time, so also is the Dominican Republic. And so please support Megan as she prepares to go. There's a sign-up table out here in the hallway where you can register for the spaghetti dinner. Please do that. I hope to see you all there next week supporting the Great Commission. Any other children that need to come down for children's church, please come on down. And while you come forward, I've got a few announcements to make. We've got a bunch of announcements that'll take place, a lot of events taking place over the next week, and I want you to be aware of it. We all need to be kind of on the same page as we approach Good Friday and Easter. Monday, tomorrow night, 6:30, Miss Phyllis Dugo. Wave your hand, Phyllis. She's going to be leading the women's ministry here, and so they meet every other week downstairs, and so 6:30 tomorrow evening. If you'd like to come and be a part of that, please do. Tuesday, April the 15th, so this Tuesday at 2 p.m., a representative from Erie County is going to be here to talk to anybody that is 60 years and older about some financial issues, anything that you might not be aware of that they offer financially, health insurance, all sorts of things they want to make you aware of. And so if you're 60 and above, we invite you to come and be a part of that at 2 p.m. On Tuesday. That ties into the senior class's monthly fellowship that they have every second Tuesday or every third Tuesday of the month. And so they meet at 12:30, so if you want to come be a part of that, great. 2 p.m., though, somebody from Erie County is going to be here to make some announcements and give some instruction. This Wednesday, there is no Awana and there's no Bible study. And so if you show up this Wednesday for either one of them, you'll be holding it yourself out in the parking lot. And so so this Wednesday, nothing going on. Spend time with your families this week in preparation for the big weekend. Friday, we have a Good Friday service at 7 p.m. Good Friday service at 7 p.m. I hope to see you all there. We're going to do communion a little bit different. And so if you want to see it done a little bit differently, please show up and we'll see how that goes. I expect it to be a sweet time of fellowship Friday night. Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, we have a breakfast at 9:30. So we are expecting a lot of people here Easter morning for breakfast. We're making some people out in the community aware. We've sent out some stuff through different media. We're going to send out some flyers in the mail like they've already been sent. And so we're hoping that we get a big turnout for breakfast, but also our service. It's going to be at 11 a.m. There's no Sunday school that day. And so no Sunday school that normally takes place at 9:30 Easter Sunday. It's breakfast, and then it is the service. So I hope to see you all at many of these things, and hopefully not on Wednesday night because, again, I won't be here. And so turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, where we, again, have taken a break for a few weeks from our study in 1 Corinthians. We'll return there shortly after Easter. But as we have prepared for this wonderful day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to spend some time celebrating all the treasures that we have in Christ. And so Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 13, where the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He is the fountain of living water, and that each person in this place would have nothing obstructing their view of Him. That our eyes would be solely focused on you and your glorious gospel this morning. that anything that would distract us from this, Lord, would be cast from our presence. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want the main thought of what I want to communicate and what this passage will ultimately communicate to be up front. And so if there's one thing that you can take away from this message this morning, it's this. When Jesus becomes the source of your complete satisfaction, you will not settle for substitutes. So when you delight in Jesus more than anything else, you will not settle for any substitute because nothing else will satisfy you. There's probably pressures in your life right now that are attempting to overthrow Jesus as your soul's delight. What are they? What is trying to overthrow Jesus as the only thing that can satisfy your heart and soul? Every day is an opportunity to find our footing and joy with God in the gospel of His Son. And I hope this morning as we gather around God's Word that we find joy in the glorious gospel that we celebrate here. When you read the news every day, and some of you probably read news in various ways, some of you probably listen to the news, you hear it in a newspaper, you watch it on television, you see it on your phone or your computer. Whenever you read the news, it's evident that sin permeates everything. All the news reports on so many different avenues that sin has taken root in the lives of people and is expressed. So there's evidence of sin in every news report. The primary problem with the world is sin. That is what the world is struggling with. Everyone is struggling with this problem. You know this from examining your own life, the various relationships that you've had, the various relationships that you've observed in other people. Sin permeates your life, it permeates theirs, and our lives are just a microcosm of what is taking place in the universe. Sin is looking to destroy God's beautiful creation. But God has a solution for this, and that's what our passage is going to help us to understand, and that's what I hope that we see here this morning. Because Israel was struggling with this problem as well, and did for so long. This was a nation that God had chosen as His own personal possession, revealed Himself to through miracles, delivered them out of Egypt, led them across the Great Sea, gave them manna from the sky, water from a rock. He had done so many things in their presence, you would have thought that Israel would have obeyed Him wholeheartedly forever. But that wasn't the case. Israel's history was marked with rebellion. They were always quick to try to find something else that would satisfy them, even though God had revealed Himself as the only thing that could. They were always willing to chase after something else that they thought sparkled or glittered more than He did. Though He had done nothing but love them, they always found something that they thought was better. They were always happy, it seemed. As you read the pages of the Old Testament, it reveals this over and over again. They're always happy to trade God for something else. And this wasn't just Israel's problem. The first people written of in Scripture, Adam and Eve, had everything they could have wanted in the garden that God had given to them. Everything was good, the text says. Everything was good, created by God. But then the tempter came and implied that God couldn't be trusted. Tempted them away from following after their soul's delight towards something that was lesser than God. Try to trust in something that wasn't His word. Try to make God out to be a liar as if He was trying to withhold something from them. So they traded what He had given them for something that was behind another curtain, hoping that it was better. And everybody who has followed after these first parents has this same disease, has this same problem. And it penetrates every area of your life. Sin is looking to overthrow your thoughts when they seek after God, looking to overthrow your emotions as you try to have affections that are pursuing God. Your actions also are representative of sin that is present in your life and in mine. Jeremiah wrote this like 2,600 years ago, quite some time. But what he writes is just as relevant today as it was then, as it ever has been since the fall of man. And this passage describes what is at the root of sin, and our hope this morning is to see what God's solution to sin is. So first, the problem. What is the problem? In short, the people were worshiping something that wasn't worthy of worship. They were idolaters. So the problem is idolatry. They failed to delight in the God of all glory who profits much, trading Him for something that does not profit. It's like receiving a great inheritance and then trading it for nothing. He had given them much, but they settled for far less. Jeremiah writes that even the nations that worship something that isn't God, says in verse 11, has a nation changed its gods even though they are no gods? He says, the nations that surround Israel, they have these gods that aren't gods, but yet they don't ever trade them. They're never looking for something else. It's as if they do find satisfaction somewhat in this false god. But my nation, a people that I've revealed my glory to, who know the one true and living God, they're always so quick to trade me for something that will not profit. Is this insanity? Is this crazy? How is it that this nation that has seen glory is always so quick to try to get rid of it? No other nation seems to do this, but Israel does. This should shock everyone. It should shock us. Every time that we wander away from God, or our hearts seem to want to wander from God, why is that? We know He is what satisfies our soul, but our hearts are so quick to chase after something else. He gives us an illustration to further his point here. He relates the spiritual problem with something that's vital to physical life. He relates it to water. There would have been three sources of water in ancient Palestine, ancient Israel. The first was running water. Running water. The type of water that runs in streams and creeks on top of the ground, just like Casanova Creek out here. But this was living water to them. This was the best. This is what you would have wanted to drink out of. The running, flowing top water. The second one was ground that collects in a well. And so underground streams beneath the surface of the ground collect in a well, and it's found and brought up for people to drink. And so you see this in the Old Testament often, Abraham watering flocks. We see Jesus gathering around the well with a woman from Samaria. They would have gathered much of their water out of streams that flowed underground. And this was still pretty good water, but the last type of water was what collects as runoff. And so they would have dug a pit in the ground out of the soil or into the rock, and would have gone down into that pit and put plaster over all the cracks so it would seal it up. And whenever it rained, all the runoff that would wash off of the buildings and wash off of the ground would collect into this pit. It was still water. It just wasn't the best of water. And so he makes the connection here that this is like the people's decision to choose giving up the good water, what they could have drank out of the flowing water on top of the ground, for what's down in a cistern. But not only that, they're not just drinking the water in the cistern, their cistern has a leak. It's cracked. All the water has come out of it, and all that's left is sludge. But yet they still choose to drink the sludge, to partake in the sludge, than to take part in the flowing, living water that God says that He will provide for them. What kind of decision is that? To choose to worship and follow after anything other than God is just like that. To trust in sludge rather than to drink from the water that God so richly provides for us. This is a universal problem. It doesn't matter if you're a goat herder in the hills of Afghanistan or a Wall Street broker. Everybody's heart has chased, and everybody's heart will chase after something else that is not for your good, your ultimate good, and will settle for something that doesn't profit. Israel had chosen to chase after a god named Baal, to call on him instead of the Lord for their prosperity, for their water, for their food, for their fertility, for their crops. All of these things they would call to Baal for, even though he never profited them at all. So they chose a false god that they would sacrifice to and worship and bow down to on the high hills. And I imagine this is probably not what is taking place in your home. When you go home from church, there's no statue built in your house that you bow down to, that you kneel your knees to and worship. Idolatry can be far more subtle and also far more dangerous. Tim Keller describes an idol like this. When I read this, he lists several different ways that idolatry can be revealed in someone's life, or that what you can make into an idol in your life. And so please pay attention and reflect on these, asking God if any of these are a part of your life. It is anything more important to you than God, talking about an idol. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. When your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it is really idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Idols, he says, have a controlling power, controlling position in your heart. And whatever controls your heart, if something is in control of your heart, it has grasped your heart, it has grasped your whole person. Because by the heart, a person's life is directed. What are you passionate about? What are you chasing after? What do you find yourself dreaming about or losing sleep from at night? We should pay attention to what our hearts are focused on. We should guard our hearts, as the great wisdom proverb says. For out of it flows the well of life. Pay attention to what's going on, what's coming in, and what's going out of your heart. Nothing should have that place in your life where you would turn from the soul-satisfying delight in God for something else that will never satisfy your heart. Suppose you and your family choose to go eat dinner at a new restaurant. You've been hearing everybody raving about it, and you can't wait to get there. And as soon as you step out of your car, you smell the aroma of all the food cooking, trying to lure you inside. And you go in and you grab a seat. And you're sitting there for a while. Nobody comes to wait on your table, but man, it smells good in there. You think, well, maybe they're just busy because this is a new place, and I'll give them some time. About an hour goes by, and finally somebody comes to your table and drops off a check. And you say to yourself, what is this? I've never eaten. Never done anything in here. Why are you bringing me a check now? And he says to you, oh, we don't serve food here. We don't serve food. We just bring the smells of the food out, trying to draw you closer to the food in hopes that it satisfies something. But you say, but you know what? My stomach needs food. The smells and the aroma in here are never going to satisfy my appetite. That's exactly what is taking place in our passage. Like what God wants us to see about Him is that we settle for so many things that will never satisfy our souls. We place things into our lives and hope that they will bring us some sort of joy or ultimate happiness, but nothing else can. Only God and His glory can satisfy your heart's desire. You were created for Him. And so He gives us a great solution here. And His solution to this problem of our hearts always wandering after something else in search of delight is Jesus. You know, when you were young and in Sunday school and you never knew the answer, and you said, you know, if I don't know the answer, all I have to do is just say, at least Jesus. But I probably got half a chance that that's going to always be the right answer. That is here. God's solution for our heart's craving is His Son. It's His Son. That's what He has given us to satisfy us forever. He makes a way from our heartbrokenness, our empty souls, to find delight forever with Him. Always in His presence. Always knowing Him closely in intimate fellowship with God. We receive this through His Son. Jesus sees Himself as this living water that is described in this passage. And He sees it clearly. John chapter 4, I mentioned earlier, He sat at the well with that woman in Samaria. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. They're sitting next to this well. They're drawing water out. And Jesus says, I have water that will keep you from being thirsty ever again. The woman says, give me this water. And Jesus is talking about Himself. He is the living water that satisfies. You will never be parched or thirsty if you have Jesus. Three chapters later in John 7, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He says, "I will satisfy you." A people who are in a dry and thirsty land, no doubt, but people with dry and thirsty souls seeking for something that will satisfy them, only I can. Come to Jesus this morning. He is the solution. He is what drives everything that we will ever do here. Gospel-centered ministry is centered on the Son of God and the good news that He provides in the cross and the good news that He provides in His resurrection. What we'll celebrate here on Friday and next Sunday should be celebrated each and every week. It is not a one-week event. We are a gospel people who love the Son of God and celebrate Him every day, every week, not just on Christmas or Easter or Good Friday. We celebrate Him every day because every day is His. He's also the perfect embodiment of the glory of God. So He has this living water, and we're talking about glory in this passage, people settling for something that doesn't have any glory. Well, the glory of God is most clearly revealed through His Son, Jesus. We see God's glory in Him. Just as the sun has radiance, just as the sun has heat, and we can look in the sky and see the glory of the sun, we see the glory of God in the face of His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "He is the radiance," thinking about those heavenly bodies. He is the heavenly body. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Everything that is in God is located in Jesus. If God had fingerprints as a spirit, Jesus has everything like He does. They have the same DNA. Their makeup is exactly the same. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God because He is God in the flesh. If God has glory, and He does, we see it most clearly in His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6 says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God is most clearly revealed in His Son, in His gospel. There was a time when your hearts were dark. They were dark and you were far from God, not knowing Him, but God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and your heart had light. A miracle is what conversion is. When you hear the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, your eyes aren't just open, your heart is to receive Him. And you see His light, you see His glory for the first time, and you will never settle for anything less than the glory of God from that day forward. Do not settle for anything less this morning. There's so many things that our hearts desire to chase after when they were only made to be satisfied by Jesus. The gospel goes forward to the ends of the earth when all of God's people will be brought into His house. And so just as Megan Cudahy goes to the Dominican Republic so long ago, people came here to this land, to the ends of the earth, to bring people to Jesus. And there are people answering God's call all over the earth, not settling for anything less than God's best for their life. And that might mean living in a mud hut in the middle of nowhere so that people can know Jesus. Because only He will satisfy them, and only knowing and doing His will satisfy you. What does God want for you? The first thing He wants for you is for you to know Him through His Son. This is the only way to know God. There is no other way, friends. There is no other way to know God except through the glorious gospel of His Son. Come to Him this morning. Do not harden your heart. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ and know forgiveness and know glory and joy forever. Forever. He is the glory of God. It's probable And I would say it is certain that in a group of this size, some of you are wandering away from what God promises to satisfy you. Wandering away. Do not wander from God's call upon your heart today. Do not wander. Do not drift from the great shepherd who's in search of your soul. Do not keep yourself from him this morning. Answer his call. Come to Jesus. By faith, trust in the gospel. Because this is what permeates society. This is what is in every one of us. A wandering heart. Do not wander from him. You may be living for the wrong reasons, pointed in the wrong direction, settling for the sludge of the cistern. Step out of the cistern and find that living water. There's four things that I want you to realize this morning about Jesus, four treasures that we have in him. And there's so many more, but just these four today. Number one, Jesus has accomplished your forgiveness, your loving acceptance, and eternal joy. And everything else that you need this morning, he's accomplished all of these things with God through his cross and through his resurrection. Through Jesus, God is no longer angry at your sin. Through Jesus, you have a loving Father who is pleased with you through him. You don't need to try and prove anything to him or to anybody else. He simply wants you to trust in his Son, to have your burden lifted. You're carrying a burden around with you that you can never remove. Only Jesus can take that burden of sin off of your back and carry it for you. And he carried it on his cross. He bore your sin in his body on that tree for you. Trust in him today to lift that burden from your soul. Secondly, Jesus is a lasting source of your delight. Jesus is the lasting source of your delight. God promises to give you full satisfaction forever through him. Full, unimpeded, unhindered satisfaction forever through Jesus. Stop looking for joy in all the wrong places. You probably heard that song, that old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Stop looking for joy in all of the wrong places. And anywhere else that you look that does not center on Jesus is the wrong place. Stop chasing them. Stop thinking you can find satisfaction and future pleasure, constant, continual pleasure there. Sin is fleeting for a season, but it will always disappoint. It will always lead you to despair. Find power through Jesus, the Son of God, not in all of these substitute gods. Number three, your true identity is in Christ. We need to be grounded here. You can start every day thankful that your primary desire is not to be approved by friends or family, to make more money, to have esteem or power in this world, not to be known as an intellectual or maybe the hardest worker, but that your greatest desire is to be found in Christ. By faith, what God has done in this amazing reality is he has taken you out of the kingdom of Adam, the kingdom of sinners that all of mankind flows into because we're all sinners. He has taken you out of that kingdom of darkness in sort of spiritual, mystical way, has placed you into the kingdom of his Son. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. This is why Paul so many times in the New Testament says, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, because you have been placed in him. You are under the shadow of his wings, inside that cleft of the rock. You're inside this fortress that where you cannot be moved. You are in Jesus Christ forevermore, where nothing can touch you, nothing can remove you from the love of God. You are there forever. You are in Christ, and all the blessings that you receive from God are because your identity is in him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is not your life anymore. Why would you want it to be? Because if you want it your way all the time, you are settling for less than what Jesus has for you. He wants to live through you. That's why he has given you his Spirit. Live in Him. Delight is found there. It's so easy for us to slip and fall back into the mud, but God takes us out of the mud and sets our feet upon a rock in Jesus. Every day should be a new day to preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves of what we have in Jesus. And today I will not settle for less than Him. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ for you today. It should never get old. It should never be boring. I hope that you're not bored with the gospel as you walk into these doors this morning. I hope that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you are not bored with the gospel, that it is new and fresh and God gives you mercy and grace each and every day to encounter anything that might come into your path. God will give you the grace that you need today. Trust Him today and then trust Him again tomorrow. Fourth, King Jesus will oppose all that seeks His throne. It is His throne eternally, forevermore. It's His throne. His throne in the eternal city of God is His forever, but it's also the throne that is in your heart. What is looking to dethrone Jesus in your heart? He will oppose it always. It is His throne. He will look to remove anything that tries to claim it. What a glorious and gracious God that He would do that. I want Jesus to oppose any idol that tries to remove Him. It's my heart's greatest desire. These have been more personal for our reflection. I want to take just a moment before we close to address three areas in the church where we as a body, we as a church, can trade that living water in Jesus Christ for sludge. So three idols in the life of the church. The first one is preference. Preference. And what I mean by that, it's an attitude that's more concerned with what I want or what I think that I need than what is best for the whole body. Really, it's just selfishness. What ends up being all about me rather than what's best for everybody else. If church life becomes primarily what I receive, then we've forgotten the meaning of love. God wasn't just worried about what was best for Him. He was also worried about what was best for you. He brings the most glory to Himself through the gospel of His Son, but He shows His love most clearly through that same gospel. Jesus gave His life for you. If He could have just had it His way and kept His glory, He could have just stayed in the glorious heaven above, but yet He chose to come and walk the filthy and dusty streets with sinners like you and me. He gave Himself as a ransom for you. It wasn't just His preference. It was most comfortable. Jesus showed us what love is. And the gospel changes our hearts and it makes us other-focused. It doesn't place the attention all on me. It makes me place all the attention on you. What is best for you? Preference leads to division. Gospel love leads to unity. That glorifies our God. Second is comfort and tradition. Often these go hand in hand. There's nothing wrong with tradition if by tradition we mean we have always been gospel-centered in everything we do. If everything we've ever done has just been gospel-centered, we will continue forward in that because the gospel will never change. It meets needs from one generation to the next. That same message applies to everyone. And so if we mean tradition means this is the way we've always done it, great. However, tradition can often mean that we've grown comfortable in the way that we do things, and we're afraid to try something new in a changing world and a changing community. Outside of our windows, the world is changing. The community is changing. The gospel won't change, but the way that we reach people will. We have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and out of our traditions in order to reach a changing world. Third is relevance. Again, the gospel, the Word of God, is always relevant. It's always been relevant, and until the Lord returns, it will always be relevant. And even after He returns, it's going to be relevant. It will always be relevant because it addresses the human condition unlike anything else can. There is no self-help book out there. There is no religion. There is nothing else that talks of how to meet the most human of needs. That is the need to have our sins forgiven and to be brought into the presence of God. There is nothing else that will do that apart from the gospel. relevance. So often, the need to be relevant to the world will lead a church to soft pedal the hard truths of Christ. Or maybe change the parts we think others are going to take offense to. Just a little bit. Make it more palatable. Maybe they'll accept us if we just push this little part out. Blood, sacrifice, all those things. Ugh. People don't have the stomachs for that anymore. No, that's part of the gospel. You are cleansed by the living, flowing blood of Jesus. He was your substitute as the Lamb of God on the cross. That is God's message. He calls us to believe that and calls us to proclaim that gospel to that world, whether we seem relevant or not. Instead of becoming relevant by watering down the Word of God, we lose our distinctiveness, lose our ability to engage the culture, because if we do that, we lose the gospel. It loses its impact. It loses its power. Because it no longer will have the ability to change people's lives and hearts. That's what we want to see happen as we engage the culture. We don't want the gospel stripped of its power because we want to be relevant. So, in closing this morning, our text poses the question to us, is your life, is our church, in continual pursuit of the only thing that can satisfy, or are you, or are we, trading the glory of God, that living water that He gives us in the gospel of His Son, for what can never profit? As you leave here today, as I leave here today, I hope that's what our hearts are thinking on. And we reflect on what is it that is keeping me from finding my truest and purest and most satisfying delight in Jesus. Plain and simple, He's the answer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You this morning that we can be the most joyful of people. Oh, not just as we gather in this room together to praise You, God, but whatever You hold for us tomorrow as we begin a new day of worship, set our hearts ablaze for You. And we praise You for Jesus who gives us You forever. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to close in song. But I'm going to be here in the auditorium afterwards, and some of you may have some questions. Some of you may need to pray. Some of you may need to know Jesus for the first time. Please don't leave this room today without knowing that your truest joy is in Him. Stand and sing.